So as you've noticed, we've had a little change with the order of service today, and something I try to revisit every once in a while is just why we do what we do. And sometimes we do what we do because that's how we've always done it. That's a horrible reason to do anything. So it doesn't mean how we're doing is wrong, but it's just not necessarily good. So in the spirit of that, welcome. If you would open your Bibles, please, to Psalm 32. And switching up the sermon a little bit today. We're just going to read through the scripture together here in a moment. And I'm going to read through this first, and hopefully you can read along with me. I'm reading from the NIV. You can use whatever translation that you brought with you today. That's fine, or it's on the slides. Psalm 32. NIV
is the one Paul used.
Of David. That's good. I haven't heard that before. Thank you. A maskil. We'll talk about that in a moment. Verse 1. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule with no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Pray with me, please. Our Father in heaven, here we are at your invitation, Lord. God, I know that in my own heart and in my mind, I felt like I made a choice to come here today, but I know because of the truth of your word, that would have never happened if you hadn't drawn me. I'm thankful, Father. Thank you for bringing me. Thank you for bringing each one. God, thank you that you love us and you accept us and you are with us as we journey along with you. And God, we're just so grateful for the work that you continue in each of us, Lord, to understand and to be changed by the truth of the gospel. Thank you, Lord, for growing us in grace and in knowledge of Christ. Thank you, Lord, that as we learn about Jesus, we're also learning more about ourselves, even though that's tough sometimes. So, Father, we've come here with the intention of setting aside this time for you. And we need your help, God. God, I think of Jesus' friend Mary, who did the better thing by sitting at his feet and listening to his word. God, would you help us to be like her today? To hear what you have to say. God, I pray that each of us would be filled with your spirit. God, I pray that you would speak through me as I share your word this morning, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would enable all of us to really receive your word this morning in a deep way, Lord. Captivate us with your word. Father, help us to enjoy your word. Do a work in our hearts, Lord, that only you can do. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so hopefully you held your place there in Psalm 32, because we're going to come back to it. So if you close your Bible, go ahead and open it back up. Should have told you. The book of Psalms, wonderful book in the Bible. I mean, I know they're all wonderful, but personally speaks to me greatly. I remember when I was coming out of addiction, before I really even surrendered to Christ at all, my parents had given me a Bible when I was younger, and I don't even, other than God just drawing me, I couldn't even tell you why, because I wasn't walking with Him. But as He saved me and just brought me out of that life of addiction, each day during that summer, I would open the book of Psalms and read. And so for me, it's a very precious book, personally. One of the things I love about the book of Psalms is it really speaks authentically to us. The psalmist didn't hold anything back. I mean, it speaks to like the ugliness and the mess and the brokenness of humanity and how we break God's heart, how we hurt each other, but it also speaks to the God who's greater than all of that. And I just love that it speaks to every situation that we ever find ourselves in. Does anybody know how many psalms there are in the book? 150. There's 150. It used to be if you just open your Bible midway, you'd hit the book of Psalms. Mine has so many references and maps and stuff in the back now that it's not quite halfway when I open it that I hit the Psalms, but a lot of these psalms were written by David. At least 73, we know about 150, are directly attributed to David, probably more that we don't really know for sure. And many of these, because David had a messy life, he's writing under duress. There's a lot of anxiety, there's violence, there's betrayal, there's all these sins and transgressions and brokenness and pain, and he doesn't hold back. David writes about these things. And one of the things I also love about David is he's a musician and a poet, which I appreciate. I think that's part of the way we're made in the image of God, you know, that creativity. And so a lot of these, they're poems, they're songs. A lot of them, I don't know the exact count, but I know quite a few David mentions, this writing is to this particular music. It's to this song. You'll see that noted in some of them, set to, you know, whatever song is in there. Psalm 32 is not one of those. He doesn't set it to a particular song. And I think maybe because, not that they're not all personal, but I think this is a very intimate song for David. He's not going to set this to anybody else's music. This is just coming from his heart himself. And the psalm comes out of one of the darkest times in David's life. And he doesn't come out and say it. He doesn't say, this was my situation, and I think that's intentional. I think because that helps us to connect with it. So it's not just about David and what David went through. It's about you and what you go through and what you deal with in your life. And so I appreciate that he didn't write specifically the details of a situation, but he does write following some brokenness and failure and then God's goodness in his life. Of the 150 psalms, including the one that Ben read today, 109, a lot of them will say to the director of music or the chief musician or Brad Kuhn. If Brad had been there, they would have mentioned Brad. But whatever Brad's counterpart was at the temple, you know, with the choir, a lot of them are for that person. And I think part of the reason is because there's a lot of orchestration. There's a choir. There's, you know, it's kind of like this is the psalm that one church or Abundant Life's going to do because it takes a huge ensemble. This is a big production. You know, that's not this psalm. Now, this psalm isn't a big production. This psalm is just like, you know, if you can imagine, maybe Brad is David and, you know, he's got his acoustic guitar, maybe harp in David's case, and just sitting up here in a stool and saying, I just want to share from my heart. And that's how I kind of see this psalm. It's very intimate, very personal. The psalm, it's noted here, it's a maskil, and there's several different categories of psalms. A maskil is one of them, and it means instruction or contemplation. And so specifically, David's intention as he writes this is not only to touch our hearts and not only to praise God, but he says there's something here you need to learn from. There's something here that you need to contemplate. Psalm 32 is written after the events in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. If you keep your place there in Psalm 32, but go ahead and turn over to 2 Samuel. And we're not going to read through all of it, but we're going to reference some of this. And this is coming after David had confessed his sinfulness. Anybody remember what David had done? What did he do? Yeah. He had an affair with another man's wife. And then he lied and manipulated. He tried to do what he could to cover it up. And when the cover-up didn't work, he had Uriah killed. Pretty serious sin. So this is coming after that. I just want to walk through and see some of the things that David wants us to learn from this psalm here. Back to Psalm 32 for a moment. Psalm 32 of David, a maskil, Hebrew, an instruction. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven. A transgression is different from a sin. A transgression is a willful stepping over the line. It is willfully choosing, knowing it's wrong, knowing God's boundaries, and saying, I choose to go past God's boundaries and do what I shouldn't do. Blessed is the one whose transgressions or willful rebellion are forgiven. This morning, I'm not fluent in Hebrew, but I want to teach you a couple Hebrew words. So the Hebrew word here for forgiven is nasa. You might think of NASA, but it's nasa, and it means to lift off, right? NASA, the rockets, they lift off. So hopefully you'll retain that. It means to lift off or to lift up because our transgressions, there's a weightiness to them. The guilt and the shame that we have, and it rests upon us like a weight resting upon your chest. If you've ever had a nightmare, maybe woken up and just felt like there was this repression, this heaviness. And not only is there this weightiness on us, but it's a weightiness between us and God that separates us from Him. And so when God says, I forgive, when He says, out of my love and what my Son did for you on the cross, I forgive you, He's saying, I'm lifting that. I'm lifting all the guilt. I'm lifting all the shame. I'm lifting the transgression. I'm removing it. Whose sins are covered. Whose sins are covered. Sins are a missing the mark in the Greek. And this is Hebrew in the Old Testament, but same meaning. Missing the mark. It means maybe you tried your best. Maybe it wasn't willful. Maybe you were trying to be moral and be a good follower of Jesus, and you failed. In a moment of passion, in a moment of selfishness, whatever it may have been, a moment of anger, you didn't hit the bullseye. God's standard is perfection. You didn't meet that. Whose sins are covered. So the first word, okay, NASA, right? This is kasa, very similar, for covered. And covered here, it means, in the Hebrew, it means to bury. To bury something or cover it. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them and whose spirit is no deceit. David wants us to understand that there's a blessing that comes when we stop lying to God and trying to cover our sin up. When we get honest with God, he wants us to teach us something about the blessing of honesty and acceptance. The blessing of honesty and acceptance. Such a wonderful truth that Paul repeats this actually in Romans 4. The Lord dealt very graciously and mercifully with David's sins and transgressions. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23, one of my favorite verses to share when I share the gospel with somebody, all have sinned. It's a level playing field. It's all of us. All have sinned. We've all missed the mark. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And that is not just the person I'm speaking to. It's me. I've sinned. I've fallen short. We're all on common ground. We all need forgiveness. Sometimes people use that as a justification. Well, if everybody sins, you know, I can't help it. Everybody sins, so I'm just going to go ahead and do whatever. This is actually meant to convict us. It's not for us to justify our sinfulness. All have sinned, even David. David was a good man. By human standards, he loved God. He worshiped God. He wanted to live for God. He was blessed by God. If you'd look there in 2 Samuel, in chapter 12, verse 7. The Lord is speaking to David through Nathan the prophet. And he said, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have given you even more. God had blessed David radically. He had given him so much. So what happened? Temptation, it hits us in a moment that we don't expect it. You know, we're not expecting to be tempted. And it hits us in an area we're vulnerable, where we don't really think we are. Who was responsible for David's sin? David. James 1, verse 14 and 15. Each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after that desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. David should have repented immediately. As soon as there was that temptation, he should have gone to God on his knees and cried out for help. I mean, I think as the king who had resources, he should have maybe got a hold of the local construction crew and said, somebody's got to put a wall up over at Bathsheba's house, because I don't want to see that. You know, I don't know if it was through a window or exactly what, but there should have been some measures to say, I need a barrier here because I'm tempted. But he didn't do that. He sent for her to come over and hang out with him. Gasoline on the fire. And that was wicked enough. But David didn't stop with missing the mark in a moment of passion. David transgressed. He willfully, knowingly tried to lie and deceive and to cover it up. And when it didn't work, he had Uriah killed. And he knew he was crossing a line. He knew that that was a transgression against God's law. Have you ever willfully, or maybe not, maybe even just missing the mark and tried to cover it up? I mean, I have. I've been a terrible sinner in my life and tried to cover it up. If you've ever done that, if you've ever tried to, like, perpetually for weeks or months or years, tried to hide your sin and transgression, it'll eat you alive. Back to Psalm 32. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me, and my strength was sapped in the heat of summer. David wants to teach us the agony of avoidance. The agony of avoidance. If you sin or transgress, the worst thing you can do is avoid talking about it with God. When you try to hide that, that just adds fuel to the fire. That just makes it worse. For several months, that's exactly what David did. For several months following his sin, he avoided being honest with God, being honest with himself. He just tried to hide it, to avoid it. And it was like a suffocating weight on him. Just each day, wondering who's going to find out, what's going to happen. And as long as he was silent, he felt trapped. He felt trapped by that. I read kind of a funny story about these two kids, Sally and Jack. They went over to their grandparents' house, and Grandpa had this great idea of giving the kids slingshots. And he took them outside, and he said, let me show you how to do these. He had some old peach cans and put them up on a post, and they were out there practicing. And after a little while, Grandpa thought, yeah, they've got this. They're doing okay. He went back inside, and Jack grabbed a rock and kept practicing after all the cans were gone, and he accidentally killed one of Grandpa's ducks. He didn't mean to. It was an accident. But he just reared back and let that thing go and smacked that duck in the head and killed it. Grandma came outside. She didn't see it. She addressed the two kids and she said, hey, good to have you here. We've got a lot of housework to do today. Come on in. Sally said, Grandma, let me tell you about how much Jack loves to do dishes. Oh, go ahead and tell Grandma, Jack. Oh, that's right. Yeah, I love to do dishes. You know, Sally's looking at him kind of cockeyed, and you're like, I got you. Grandma said, well, we have got a lot of other stuff to do today. We need to vacuum the house. Oh, Grandma, Jack loves to vacuum. He is such a great vacuumer. You got to let him do the vacuum. He loves to do that. Went on and on. Jack was trapped. You know, I mean, really, not just for that day, but maybe for the rest of his life until he came clean, right? Sally's got this over him. He's got this weight of this guilt and this shame that's on him. Finally, Grandpa came up and he said, Jack, come here for a minute. Let me talk to you. He said, I saw what happened with the duck. I know it was an accident. I saw what you did. He said, I just wanted to see how long that play out, though, before you said something. How long you let Sally just control you. See, all he had to do to be free and not be a hostage to the guilt and the shame was get honest. God knows you killed the duck. Whatever it is, he knows you did it. You know, he knows everything we do. But we walk around with that weight, and Satan is more than happy to say, didn't you do whatever? Occasionally he tells the truth, right? But he throws this accusation because he wants you to have this shame. And all you have to do to get free is to say, I did do that. I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness and grace. You're right. But there's a weightiness, there's an agony to avoiding being honest with God. And I know for myself, I've had that in my life before, that just a spiritual heaviness until I was on my knees and confessed. You know, that spiritual heaviness, it's not always unconfessed sin, but sometimes it is. So. But when we confess that to God, he forgives, he cleanses, he sets us free. Verse 5, then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. I love the tense here. I will confess, future tense. I will confess, you forgave, past tense. I think David's saying, before I even got the words on my mouth to say, God, this is what I did, forgive me, God had already forgiven me. He had already decided that I was covered and that he was going to look upon me with mercy and grace and forgive me before I could even confess it. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of many waters, mighty waters, will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. When David confessed, when he came to God and said, God, I'm so sorry. I knew better, and I sinned against you. When he left that agony of avoidance, God put him on a road to recovery, a road of restoration, a road of repentance. He got on that road of restoration. How did it happen? You guys remember? How did David get to that place, that moment of confession? What happened? Yeah, that was part of it, but yeah, before that, He was confronted. He was confronted. And I love, it's in 2 Samuel 12, verse 1. I love how he was confronted. It was a friend. It wasn't an enemy. It wasn't somebody saying, I've got it all together. Man, you are terrible and you're in for it. That was not this man's heart at all. He loved David. It wasn't just a random stranger with gospel tracts saying, repent, sinner. You know, sometimes people come to Christ that way. This is a friend. This is somebody who deeply, deeply loves David. And I think that not always, but most often, that's how God works. It's usually a friend who cares enough to pray and let God guide them, come in a spirit of compassion and kindness, spirit of redemption, letting the Holy Spirit lead them. And I love that Jesus is described as a friend of sinners, not an enemy. And I would say this too, that, and again, this is just a general statement, if you are going to confront somebody about their sin, if you don't have a heart of love for them, God's probably not telling you to do it. It's probably your flesh, most likely. If you're just coming in a spirit of judgment and condemnation to say, let me lay some truth on you about you, that's probably not from God. That's probably you. Maybe even the enemy using you. So shortly before the birth of his son with Bathsheba, God sent a good friend to David. He sent Nathan. I think, you know, the scriptures don't tell us, but I think just in the spirit of the text that Nathan was probably very prayed up, because it was really beautiful the way that it unfolded and the story that he shared. Got David's defenses down because he didn't just come in and say, whoa, sinner, let's talk about how messed up you are. He came in with some wisdom, with a story. You know, he knew that David had been a shepherd, familiar with sheep, caring for sheep. There in 2 Samuel 12, continuing in verse 1, when he came to him, he said, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb that he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food. This is a pet, a dearly loved pet. It shared his food. It drank from his cup and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. He loved this animal. Now a traveler came to the rich man, and the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, this man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing, and he had no pity. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. You are the man. I think the pattern that I see in David here is common to all of us. It's so much easier to hear about somebody else's sin and say, man, they deserve some wrath. They deserve some judgment. Until you realize it's you too. It's you. You're the man. A lot easier to condemn others. I think of the New Testament example in John 8. Jesus is in the temple courts. He's teaching a crowd of people. There's teachers of the law. There's Pharisees there. They bring this woman caught in adultery. Big crowd. In the big crowd, how many people are sinners? All but one. All sinners but one. Who all is ready to obey the law and stone the woman? All the sinners, but not the one. Not the one. John 8, verses 4 and 5. Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses, it commands us to stone such a woman. What do you say? The sinless Son of God said to the woman, who's accusing you? After he said, let the person without sin cast a stone. What happened? They left. They all left. They were convicted because they knew it's not her. It's all of us. And Jesus said, where's your condemners? Where are those bringing accusations? She said, no one, sir. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go now, leave your life of sin. David asked God for forgiveness and for mercy. In keeping with 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, what happens? Faithful and just, forgive us our sins, cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Back to Psalm 32, verse 8, I will instruct you. I will instruct you, the Lord said. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which has no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who have an upright heart. David wants to teach us something here, that on the road to restoration, we experience the joy of walking with the Lord. And a lot of times these things are simultaneous. They're happening all together. On the road to restoration, we experience the joy of walking with the Lord. Were there still consequences for David? Yeah. He had set some things in motion that God is not to be mocked. What we sow, we reap. What happened? You guys remember? The child died. Not only that, but there was turmoil and strife in his own family with his children rebelling against him. There was murder that happened. I mean, there was so much devastation because of his sins and transgressions, and yet God had forgiven him. You know, I think that there's probably a part of David, because he's a lot like me and you, there's a part of him that occasionally would flash back to the sins that he had committed and the consequences for his family and for himself, and it probably just wrenched his heart. You know, there was probably still this regret for the rest of his life. But God still blessed him and worked through David. David had learned some incredible lessons and didn't keep those to himself. He shared these with us. Psalm 51, if you turn for a moment to Psalm 51 as we prepare to close. Psalm 51, starting in verse 10. Create in me a pure heart, O God. The words of David. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors, it's me and you, your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. God took the ugliest parts of David, his brokenness, his sinfulness, his fleshliness. God took that and blessed me and you with his testimony. Sin is painful. You know, it's serious. You know, David, like me and you, he had transgressed much. God's word says, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. You know, like David, I think with me and you that we learn that the worst thing for us to ever do, because we're not going to be perfect in this life. We're going to be forgiven and accepted, but we're going to have times when we miss the mark. We might even willfully step over the line. And David's trying to teach us there's an agony if you don't confess that to God. There's a weightiness. There's a pain that is not going to go away until you come to God and let him deal with it. But if you come to God, he'll bless you for that honesty. And he will accept you. He will put you on a road of recovery and restoration. And there'll be a joy. Even if there's consequences for your sin, there'll be joy walking with him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your wisdom. And we confess, Lord, because your word says so, that your thoughts are higher than our thoughts and your ways are higher than our ways, God, and we fall short every day. But David did too. And you gave him wondrous songs to share, an intimate cry of his heart to say, yes, you fall short, but that's not the end of the story. you can still boast in the mercy and the grace of God no matter what you've done, and that you can go from a place of brokenness and weightiness and despair and darkness, and you can come to a place of mercy and blessing. Father, you know we live in a messy world. You know that a lot of the pain and brokenness we experience, some of it's not even our fault. It's other people's sin. And we're wounded by it because sin is so unfair. But Father, we also have to confess that sometimes it's our sin wounding someone else. We thank you, Father, for the hope and the truth and the power of the gospel. That no matter who someone is, no matter who they are or what they have done, you are a mighty God and you have sent your Son to that cross. And he has lifted the weight of all the sin and guilt and shame and he has taken it upon himself. And that before the foundation of the world, you loved us and you knew us. God, we thank you that your word says that you are working in all things, God. This is so mysterious and so marvelous that you are working in all things for our good and for your glory, God. Even our most egregious, willful sinfulness, God, that you can work in that when we're honest with you. And we thank you, Lord, that the brokenness and the consequences, it keeps us in a place of acknowledging that we depend upon you. Apart from you, we can't do anything. And we need your grace and mercy, God. We thank you that as we fall short, Lord, it reminds us again and again how much we need you and how faithful you are. Father, we thank you that you offer us cleansing and change. You offer us wisdom to deal with temptation, Lord, in the way that is going to keep us out of the fire. And you offer us joy and gladness as we walk with you, even in the midst of a messy life. Father, we pray that because the gospel is so true and so beautiful and so powerful, God, help us to walk that out, to walk out the priority of coming to the cross and receiving that gift that we need each day. And we pray, Lord, make us bold, as David was bold to go public, finally, and to say, yeah, I'm a sinner. God, I pray, help each of us, especially, Lord, if there's anybody here today who's not come to that place of honesty with you, Lord, that they might just say, God, you're right about me, and I'm sorry that I'm a sinner, but God, you're right about you. You are mighty to save. You are a wondrous God, and I thank you for the blood of Jesus, and I receive that, Lord. Thank you for saving me. God, we pray that be true for all of us today. I pray in Christ's name.